The Bible says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and a prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now, the lesson itself is titled The King's Classroom here. And we know from what we saw last week in the lesson that Samuel has been sent to Bethlehem, and specifically to get a one of Jesse's sons, which ends up being David, and anointing him to be the next king. That God has rejected Saul, and the subject with Saul. Saul is going to remain in office, but he's going to be remaining in office for the sake of the fact that he's going to be an abject lesson for David. He's going to get to show David this is how royalty behaves and allow David to see the good about royalty behaving and the bad about royalty behaving so that David can learn what to do, what not to do. So I wrote down for the overall part of the chapter, there's a problem in the palace named Saul. So God sent Samuel to anoint a new king named David. There's a problem in the palace with Saul. So the servant suggests a stopgap solution in the form of this young fellow named David. At this time, Saul has been king of Israel roughly 25 years. There's going to be about 10 years where David will be on the run from Saul. So that means that David's got roughly 5 years worth of on and off training there as being there with Saul. I say on and off because as we see at the beginning of chapter 17, David's not with Saul, he's back there tending to the sheep. So he spent time with Saul, he spent time with the sheep. You're going back and forth there until after he kills Goliath, at which point then Saul just says, "Hey, you know what, you're just going to stay here with me from now on." Okay. So looking at verse number 14, and I want to break these verses down and try to explain a little bit about what is going on here in the text. Because quite frankly, for me, when I try to study the Word of God, it helps if I know what in the world is being talked about. So lessons are fine, but what's there that the lesson's trying to get at that, in my mind, the lesson ain't getting at because I'm not making a connection? So I try to look here at the verses. So verse 14 says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So this departure of the Spirit, it's not talking in any way about salvation. Salvation is a New Testament concept here. The Old Testament people, all the way through John the Baptist, all of them, they died in faith. Okay, we have grace, so we get saved. We are eternally sealed. Now, those who died in faith, of course, they went to the paradise section of hell. Ephesians talks about that Jesus led captivity captive, so They just simply moved the paradise section from hell up there next to heaven. So don't worry about that. But this departure of the Spirit, like I said, it's not talking about salvation. It's talking about the empowering. That extra oomph that God had blessed Saul with to go out and to win these battles for the Lord. To go out and to fight the Philistines. To rule the nation of Israel. God had empowered him to do it. And well, God has now removed his Spirit from Saul. So, Saul's finding out real quick he's not all that he thought he were. Okay? The Bible is simply pointing out that the power of God, like I said, that had been granted has now been removed. And this happened because Saul had not repented. He's a troubled backslider. And if you know a backslider today, they tend to get to be miserable easily. They frustrated easy. Things go wrong for them seemingly at the drop of a hat. They just, because their spirit's not in fellowship with God. And it's the same thing that we're going to see here with Saul. He's not in fellowship with God at all, and yet he insists on doing things his own way. Now, because that spirit has been removed, because he's gotten away from God, he's lost part of that hedge of protection that God had on his chosen people, that God would have on the leaders of his people. And as we know from reading there in the book of Job, when part of that hedge of protection comes down, Satan comes calling and it hurts, and you can either bow to the pressure or you can bow to God. And Saul opted to just keep bowing to the pressure. Now, God's trying to do this to chasten Saul. I do not believe in any way, shape, or form that Saul was demonically possessed, but he is undergoing the chastening hand of God here. If you're taking notes, you want to write down 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Paul talks about a fellow that was there in the church who was not doing as he was supposed to be doing, and Paul told him, so you get this guy straightened out or kick him out. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. Paul's telling Timothy, again, stick with the Spirit, stick with following God. Those who don't follow God, you know, they're causing nothing but problems for themselves. And he gives a couple of names there of individuals who are nothing but troublemakers. He's turned them over to Satan. Let Satan have them. If they're not going to follow God, just let Satan have them, because the sooner they shed this mortal coil, the sooner God's Holy Spirit is released from all the sin that he or she is putting his Holy Spirit through. Because everything we see, everything we hear, everything we smell, everything we talk about, the jokes we say, the stuff we look at, the Holy Spirit endures all of this, good or bad. So the sooner that they stop making the trouble one way or t'other, the better. Just need to make it where we stop making trouble because we start following God and not because of the releasing of the Spirit by our passing. Okay, I know a fella, he was a powerful, powerful preacher. And things happened. I'm not going to go into detail. And it ended up where he got out of church and one thing led to another and he finally passed away a couple of years ago. He was 10 years younger than me, mid-30s, because he got out into the world. Okay, so we need to be careful what's going on in our lives, what's going on in our loved ones' lives. Pray for those who are out of church, out of God's will. We don't want them to go down that road there. Another thing about this type of spirit here, kind of goes along with the spirits being referenced there in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 19 and through 22. Those spirits that were trying to figure out how they can convince Ahab to go out and fight in this battle that he was going to eventually lose. And one of them said, I got an idea. I'll be a lying spirit to all of his false prophets and convince Ahab, hey, just go ahead and go out and fight. And of course, he succeeded and Ahab went out and fought and got killed. Okay. this is the type of spirit here. It is tormenting Saul. It is chastening Saul. And it is deceiving Saul, because what does he do? When someone comes up to him and says, hey, Saul, this is what you need to do. You need to go get you some music and play the right type of music. And that music soothes the savage beast and it'll all be good and hood for you. And Saul says, hey, I like the idea. Let's run with it. Because that evil spirit was upon him. Had Saul been thinking right? Had he not been being deceived even more by the Spirit? He'd been like, you know what, maybe I should try talking to God first. Okay? Very interesting that back in chapter 15, Samuel told Saul that idolatry, that your disobedience is the same thing as witchcraft. And what do we know about toward the end of Saul's life? He goes and visits a witch, and she tells him, tomorrow you're going to die. Okay? So, verse 15. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Now, let me put this in a modern vernacular that we can all understand. Okay, you ready? Duh!
Oh boy.
Honestly, really? Where did that come from? I had no idea. But at any rate, including verse number 23, we're told of three other instances of the torment that's being brought on Saul by this demonic activity. Again, if you want to write them down, look them up later. It's chapter 18, verse number 11, and chapter 19, verse 10. And one other time we're told is over in chapter 20, verse number.
Where is it?
This is for verse 15.
Verse 15.
Yes. Okay. Chapters 18:11, 19:10, and 20:33. And while we are told about these four or five times here, the fact of the matter is that between this moment in time and when David is finally put on the run, we've got 5 years. Okay? So, highly doubtful that it only happened one time a year. This is something that has most likely happened many times. We just don't need to be told, and it's happened over and over and over again. Because if it only happened one time a year, what's the point in wasting the money going out and hiring somebody to chase away the demon for a couple of minutes? Come on now. Not much point in doing anything like that. So, at least four times. And each one of these times, don't forget, this is a chastening spirit from God telling Saul, hey, get right. Remember, the Bible tells us over and over again that God is patient, that God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? That included Saul. Saul's a human being made in his image. He wanted Saul to come correct. His reign was coming to an end, but it did not mean he had to go out the way that he did. So every time that spirit comes on him, that's the same thing as God saying, are you going to wake up yet and listen to me? Okay? So, ends up being another time when he rejects what God has got to say to him. Verse 16. Let our Lord, this is the men talking, let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who's a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Those five words there, and thou shalt be well, also can mean to be joyful. Now, I will be completely honest with you. Years ago, I was still living with my parents, and we went on vacation down to Kentucky this one year, and we had a little pop-up camper, and I was just absolutely miserable. I didn't know the vacation was coming up. I didn't have anything to do. We're at a campsite. My parents think I love camping because I go. And I'm like, hello, I'm not even a teenager. I've got no choice in the matter here. And so finally, a couple of days into it, I just pulled out my radio and I put in a cassette tape and I started listening to music. And it just changed everything for me. I got happy again. And my dad's like, it's a 180-degree turn for you. What's going on? I says, well, I started listening to some music I like. And it made a difference. Music does soothe the savage beast. Music runs throughout the whole Bible here. You go all the way back to the Genesis, chapter number 4. You run into Jubal. The man was responsible for creating instruments made out of brass. What do you make instruments out of brass for? To play them. You go all the way through into the book of Revelation there. Music, 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 music. Music helps center us on God. What did we start off tonight with? We had a couple of songs. We didn't do it because I was just killing time so we can get as close to an hour as possible. We started off those songs because they center us on God.
Amen.
But at the same time,
camping is good too. Now, doggone
it. I'm not bashing camping, okay? I'm not bashing camping. But at the same time,
whatever you like,
if you're going out there and, well, I like to listen to some rock and roll, I like to listen to the oldie station.
I do too.
And here's the thing, though, about that. If it's not something that is pleasing to God, it is kind of moving us away. And especially some of this modern stuff out there.
Oh, yeah.
Wow. And I'm not just talking rap and heavy metal and acid rock and all. I'm talking about actually sitting down and listening to some of these new Christian songs out there. There's a lot of them that are good. I know people who will bash Christian contemporary music at the drop of a hat without ever giving any of those songs a chance. But then they'll listen to a different radio station, like we got a local one here, and they'll hear a song on it, and it's, man, that song is wonderful. Literally, the only difference in that song being wonderful and being absolute garbage without you hearing it is the fact that it's a different group singing it. I can point out song after song after song that is on this station that you wouldn't be able to listen to because it's on that station there. You get down there and you start to listen to the theology. What is being taught in the songs? Hey, there's actually some good CCM songs. There's also some very lousy Southern gospel songs, if we're going to be honest here. It's a matter of we need to get in there and investigate. Make sure that this is something that's going to center us on God and not just sound thrilling to us. Some songs out there, they'll get you pumped up and ready to charge the gates of hell with a water pistol, and they're not supplying you with any water for the pistol. Okay?
So repetitious.
A lot of them are very repetitious.
Repeat that one word.
But at the same time, if we were to go through our hymnals, there's a couple in there that actually are repetitious. So we have to pick and choose correctly. Not pick and choose our battles, but pick and choose correctly. These guys here, man, they've got this idea. Saul, you need to get you some good singing going on here. You get you a good picker on that harp there, and everything's just going to go great here and not going to be a problem. But again, they're telling him, here's a bandage for the axe wound that you've got in your forehead. Good as a bandage going to do when you've got a 10-inch gap in your forehead from somebody swinging an axe at you? Not a whole lot. Okay, they ain't even going to stop the bleeding unless it's a very big bandage, but it's not going to get the job done. What they should have been counseling Saul to do was, Saul, come on. Just go to God and tell him you're sorry. Be sincere. Talk to God.
We're lucky here with these hymnals. Now, they do have a lot of old, mm-hmm. but they're good.
Yes.
Very good, because we sang most of them already.
Yep.
Not most, but a lot of them.
Yep. All right, verse 17. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. So the command actually, what this did, without Saul even realizing it, was it granted David access to the royal court. It introduced Saul to his replacement without him even knowing it, and put David in full view of all the watching eyes of Israel. David is stepping out onto the public scene now, and people are going to start taking notice of him. Of course, a whole lot more after the whole battle with Goliath is going to take place. But the people, if you notice there, David goes out, he whips Goliath, and the people instantly start chanting that David has slain his 10,000s and Saul his thousands. That's really quick jump up there on the scale, considering how in chapter 16 he's basically a nobody. Well, it's because God was already starting to slowly work him in where people could take note of him. Verse 18, then answered one of the servants and said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning and plain and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and a prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Now, this was truly a wise guy here. Why do you say that? Well, because he waited until the king made a demand to go get this type of person. He didn't say, "Hey, you know what, we've got this idea, you know, you need to get yourself a harp player who can play it for you, and I know the guy." No, he planted the idea, Saul agrees to it, and then it's, "Hey, this is what we need to do." You just know that this guy has sat down, maybe, you know, making his way back from some far-flung town, back to Jerusalem or wherever Saul's capital was, I forget what it is now. And along the way, he passed by Bethlehem, and there's David just playing away on his harp for the sheep. And he's like, "That dude is good." Maybe he was even there when the lion and the bear showed up and took the sheep. And he's like, "He can fight. Hey, this dude is pretty good." So, hey, this kid has got a resume. This is what you need, Saul. And he goes and he starts listing off seven qualifications that David had to be the man that the king should hire. Okay, resumes, great stuff. Pain in the neck to fill out, but great stuff to have. Alright, so let's go through these seven things here about David. We see, first of all, his identity, his tribe, his heritage, and his family are all stated right up front. "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite." Now, let's not forget, Jesse is an old man at this time. And got that young one, David, there, who was out tending the sheep. You kind of get the impression, based on the way the text reads, especially there in chapter 17, that David was an oopsie baby. But, you know, hey, whatever works there. God knew what he was doing. But we're told, you know, he's Bethlehem, so he's from the tribe of Judah. He's from Bethlehem there. Jesse's his dad, and we know the background about him. Second thing he says here, he knew how to play the harp very well. That he is cunning in playing. Okay, I can get over there, and I can play that piano right now, and it's going to sound horrible. Then you bring in Miss Janet. That thing's going to sound great, and it's going to be like, what's the difference? Well, one person knows what they're doing, and the other person's a moron, okay? And guess what? The moron ain't Miss Janet. Yours truly, okay? So you need someone who's cunning and plain. He's a mighty, valiant man. This is number three. He not only played beautifully, but he was a valiant man. This is the guy that you know he's got your back. He's a man of war. He didn't just talk a good game. How many people do we know of? They talk a good game. But when push comes to shove, they ain't around to get shoved. They done hightailed it out of there. Did the moonwalk getting out of there, okay? Not David. He's a real fighter. He's a man of war and prudent in matters. That word prudent means he's wise. He's got good judgment. He makes solid choices every time. Not some of the time where he got lucky at making the right choice. All the time, he's got the right choices until Bathsheba comes along. That's side point. And comely person. His looks and behavior were well pleasing. Okay? So they're not getting me. They're getting some, you know, Hollywood hunk that's going out there, and he looks the part and he acts the part on top of it. All right? Just what they show themselves being on the movie versus in real life, okay? I know there's a difference there. And number seven, the most important thing, he saved the best for last. This is the cherry on top, and the Lord is with him. This list culminated with the most important aspect that even Saul would recognize as vitally important. The Lord is with David. If we've got nothing else on that list about ourselves, about our church, can we at least have number 7, that the Lord is with us? Because if the Lord ain't with us, don't worry about the first 6. They no longer matter. Okay, the world's got the first 6 in spades. What the world ain't got is the Lord with them. If we've got the Lord with us, nothing can stop us.
We're good.
But if we ain't got the Lord with us, go ahead, turn off the lights, lock the door, walk away, go find someplace else to be. Amen. All right? So David may not have realized he was being enrolled in king school, but he already knew his teacher. That's the Lord. And Saul was just going to be the blackboard God would use to illustrate his lessons for David. He's got the pedigree here. He's got the basic tools here. Saul ain't teaching him none of this stuff. God's already taught him this stuff. Saul's going to be the illustration for how to apply to the good or to the bad. Verse 19, wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. I like how he knew he was with the sheep there. As pleasant as Saul was towards Jesse in regards to asking for David to be allowed to remain at the palace, that's going to come along here. Saul was doing exactly what Samuel had warned the people about back in chapter 8, verse number 11. He told the people, he says, look, you're going to get this king, and the king's going to come along, and he's going to say, you know what, I like you from my army, you're in my army. I like you from my army, you're in my army. I need you in my army. And he's going to pick and choose, and it don't matter if you need that person back at home or not, if they've got a steady job or not, the king has drafted them, they belong to the king now. And while Saul is requesting David from Jesse, it's, I'm the king, so let's face facts. You're going to give me David. Okay? So Samuel warned him, anyone who the king wanted, he can conscript with for his purposes without any notice. Saul didn't know that David was his replacement, but David did. When Saul had been anointed, he hid out of false modesty. You remember that back in chapter 5, I believe it is. Oh, no, not chapter 5, chapter 8. Beg your pardon. Can't believe I messed that one up. David was anointed and went back to work tending to the sheep in true humility until called upon. Verse number 21 here. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. So David is brought into the palace during this time there. David would learn how to be a king, the good things, like I said, and the bad things, what not to do. Negative examples are just as good as positive examples, so long as you learn, okay, that's what I need to not do. David started getting free lessons on how to be a king from the king. David understood to submit to authority, and this is getting reinforced there in the king's school. First, he was submissive to his dad, who sent him to Saul. And then he was submissive to Saul, who was the king. David all along was being such a man after God's own heart that he must have just absolutely bristled every time he saw something that Saul did that was wrong, that was displeasing to God, and thumbing his nose at God. And David's like, Saul, you need to be submitting to God. You know, you can almost picture him wanting desperately to say to Saul, you know, that's really not what you should be doing, but Saul's the king. David's just a little shepherd boy who plays the harp. And it's like, yeah, I will pray for you very, very diligently. So it'd have to be hard on little David here. You know, like I believe we said last week there, David's only like 15, 16 years old at this time. Saul's a great deal older than him. And he's the king. So it's just got to great at David, all that Saul is doing here. Let's see. Move on to verse number 20. No, still on 21 here. All right, so Saul loved David for his ability with the harp. Like so many even today who have an attitude of, what can you do for me? That was Saul's attitude. I like that you chase away the evil spirits with that harp. Keep it up, son. You're earning your paycheck. Got no use for you any other way. Okay? How many people we know of like that treat us the same way? You know, I need you for a loan. I need you to give me a ride. I need you to do me this. I need you to do me that. But they don't care one bit about you in any other way. Okay? We have to go through it, church. Remember, we're Christians. We're Christ-like. We're supposed to endure. David wasn't Saul's only armor-bearer. The verse does end there, and he became his armor-bearer. He was just one of them. Remember, chapter 7 starts off. David ain't there at the border skirmish. He's back home tending the sheep, so he rotated back and forth. If you continue reading on, you go over there to 2 Samuel 18, verse 15, and you find that David's own general, Joab, he had at least 10 armor-bearers. And we're told that there in 2 Samuel 18, 15, like I said there. So, at any rate, the armor-bearer, it's something of a title, but it does not in any way, shape, or form really imply that there's a close relationship. There have been other titles that people have had where they have had to deal with royalty where they actually do have the king's ear. You think about there in the Bible, the chief butler there with Pharaoh. Part of the reason Pharaoh got mad at him was because somebody close to him tried to poison him, turned out to be the baker. But the butler had his ear. You go to the book of Nehemiah there, and you find out that he's the cup bearer. The cup bearer is so important, just like the butler, because they both taste the food. They taste the drink before the king does. So if they get poisoned, oh, it ain't the king that dies. But consequently, because they are putting their lives on the line, they actually develop a close relationship with the king, with the Pharaoh. David, however, was not getting that just because he was an armor bearer. Okay? So he didn't have the king's ear, no matter how much he probably would have loved to have, so he could try to tell him to get right with God. Verse 22. We are in the home stretch here, I promise, only about another hour. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." Now, Saul had no idea that Samuel had, under God's instructions, anointed this little pipsqueak to be the next king, that it wasn't going to be his own son, Jonathan, that it was going to be David. And yet, here he is, he's requesting that David gets to stay with him. So this part, I thought, was great. God took David to the most dangerous place on planet Earth to show him that he could take care of him. Think about that for a moment. Had Saul found out that David was to be the next king, what torture Saul could have put him through before he had him executed as a traitor to the crown. Think about that for a moment, church. We sit here and we get terrified because we might actually have to go and talk to somebody and to witness to them. And it's like, oh, Lord, why me? Can't you find somebody else? And David, he's sitting there in paradise like, you know, I did have Saul right there next to me, and I was anointed to be king. Come on now. Let's see. Problem with this, though, and this is an area where David actually messed up. Because remember, we said that he was supposed to learn the good and the negative from Saul, and that the negative he was supposed to learn as a means to flip it over, and it's okay, this is the opposite of what I need to do. Because when you get over to 2 Samuel chapter 24, 1 through 4, and again in verse number 10, for emphasis, what does David do? His great sin was not Bathsheba, was not killing Uriah. The great sin was when he decided to number the people of Israel. Why was that such a sin? Moses took a census a couple of times. Why is David taking a census such a problem? Because David was an old man at that time and decided he needed to put his trust in the number of soldiers he had in Israel. The number of people who were old enough to be able to swing the sword. and he stopped trusting God for a moment, and he started trusting in the strength of men's arms. So David forgot the lesson that he learned here, that if God could protect him in the palace with Saul right there, God could still protect him as an old man down the line. So where else can a shepherd boy go to learn how to be a king? While there, David learned all about the king's family, his fortress, and his forces. Verse 23, and we'll be closing. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So in David's case, the harp was a symbol of his soul being at rest with God. And I got a quote here from F.B. Meyer that I want to read for you. The fact that music was the corrective of the king's malady seems to indicate that being wrong with God, he was out of harmony with the universe. He was away from God, and there was consequently discord in his heart and life. Music falling on his ear recalled memories of his former better self and laid a brief spell upon the discordant elements of his soul, reducing them to a momentary order, but these were destined to be marred and spoiled as soon as the sweet sounds were withdrawn. Yes, it is always this way. If you are not at peace with God through Jesus Christ, you are at enmity through wicked works and inward temper. So it'll last only for a little while. But peace with God, true peace with God, because we've gotten right with God, because we're working with God, well, that lasts until we break it. Any thoughts, comments, concerns, questions?